In our last lesson, we were talking about the progression of sin. We're dealing here with a section in Ephesians 4 about wrong thinking. And the warning there is not to walk in the thinking of the unbelievers, of those who are still in their sin, who it says are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. And then it speaks of these things now that have taken place in these people. Why are they living the way they are? Well, he says there's ignorance. But we pointed out last time it's a self-chosen ignorance because God has not left man without a witness. There's the witness of nature in Romans 1. There's the witness of conscience in Romans 2. Your conscience within you tells you there are things that are right and things that are wrong, and you know you violated your conscience many times. And besides that, in the Western world, in the United States and Canada, the gospel is proclaimed, and many of you who are listening have heard it many, many times and yet have not responded. It's a self-chosen ignorance. Now, what follows that is a hardening, he says, the hardening of your heart, a becoming callous as far as sin is concerned. Things don't bother you that once did. Isn't it true? You know, there's a progression here. You see, for example, young people, maybe they get away from home, they go off to work, they go off to college, and the first time, for example, a young fellow or girl goes out and gets drunk, there's a sense of guilt. There's a feeling of wrong. But next time it's easier. The next time, maybe just a little misgiving. But as time goes on, you can come to the point where you're unmoved by excessive use of alcohol. The same is true with regard to sex. How many young people, the first time they got involved sexually with another person, they were troubled. They thought, it isn't right. It isn't right. I wouldn't want my parents to do what I'm doing. And yet, the second time it was easier. The third time, still easier. Until after a while, you become absolutely indifferent to sin. Hardened. I tell you, this is an awful thing. If you begin to kill your conscience, you are destroying yourself spiritually. And I plead with you, if you're listening to my voice, and this has been going on in your life, I just plead with you to turn back to God and to stop this self-destruction, to respond to your conscience. My car has several warning lights on it. On the dash, there's an oil pressure light. And I tell you, if I'm driving any time and I see that oil pressure light go on, I'm going to stop that car immediately or I'll burn the engine up. You're foolish to violate those warning lights. And I tell you, you're foolish to violate your conscience. You're foolish to kill your conscience, because even as ignoring that oil light will destroy that engine, so ignoring your conscience will destroy you morally and spiritually. And this world is full of people who are doing that or have done it. The tragedy of it. I tell you, I've talked to people who had become so indifferent to sin. Remember once talking to a couple living together, both of them married to someone else, having children by someone else, and yet as I talked to them, they were justifying what they were doing, and they were saying, well, we think it's a beautiful thing, we love one another, and the man even said, I think we're pleasing God. Pleasing God by living in adultery? How hardened can you become? And yet this is what the scripture here describes, this hardening process. Now, the result of it is an insatiable appetite for sin. He speaks of lasciviousness, or the thought here is of no moral restraint, a loose life, a life without conscience, without moral standards. And he says it's characterized by uncleanness, and that's a mark of sin, isn't it? In fact, the first time you were involved in certain of these activities, remember how dirty you felt, how unclean, how defiled. And he speaks of these working all this sin with greediness. There's an insatiable desire for sin. You know, the alcoholic, when he started drinking, little thought he would get to the point where he is now. I remember a man telling me once, he came in, I was sitting in his kitchen, I'd come to visit him, and he came in, he had a bottle of booze in a brown paper bag. He put it on the table. He said to me, "Well, I suppose you're going to get on me about my drinking." And I said to him, "No," I said, "your problem is deeper than your drinking. You need to come to know God." Well, he said, "You know, when I started drinking, I used to say, I can take it or leave it alone." He says, "I can't leave it alone anymore." And it was destroying him, destroying his family, destroying his children. A tragic, tragic thing. But he was insatiable. He could never be satisfied when it came to alcohol. And the same is true of sex. You see people who begin giving themselves over to immorality. It's this woman, it's this man, it's another woman, another man. It's an endless, insatiable lust that destroys and destroys and destroys. So he warns. He says, this is the world in which we live. This is the thinking that characterizes this corrupt, rotten world. And he pleads with us, if you are a Christian, if you have accepted the Lord Jesus, and if you say, I know God, and I want to please him, then he says, don't allow your thinking to be molded by the world. Their thinking is molded by the devil, not by God. He's the prince of this world, and he's the god of this age. And he's the one who really calls the plays as far as the world is concerned. So a very strong warning here that we must guard our thinking. Our thinking is vital. And if you allow your thinking to go off, in time you will get very confused and you fall into sin as a Christian. So the warning then is very strong. Guard your thinking. If you're having problem with your thinking sexually, you better judge it and you better watch it. If you're going to pornographic movies and enjoying them, you're a married person, keep doing that though, and pretty soon you're going to have problems with your marriage. There's going to be some other woman, some other man that you're going to get involved with. The warning here about guarding our thinking. Now in a positive way, he goes on to say this. You didn't so learn Christ. And the verb learn there is the same root from which we get our word disciple. In other words, he's saying here, you didn't become a disciple of Christ in this way. When we become Christians, we become disciples. There's a lot of very shallow thinking today in some of these areas. And people will divorce discipleship from becoming a Christian. Many times people will say, well, all you got to do is believe. And then later on, maybe you decide, well, do I want to really, you know, learn from Christ? Do I want to live like Christ would have me? As if it's kind of an option that you may decide to choose later. The Bible doesn't talk this way at all. It says, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And this means that when I, in all my sin and all my need, turn to God and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I put my life under his control. I really am saying to him, look, I've messed up my life, and I need someone to guide it and to direct it And God, I want you to be the one that now forms and molds my life. I'm tired of messing it up myself. And so it's an act of submission to the Lord. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world, he said, and make disciples of all nations. He didn't just say, get decisions. He didn't just say, make church members. He didn't just say, baptize them, get them into the church. He said, make disciples. Jesus is interested in disciples and people who have trusted him and are following him. And we cannot scripturally separate the two. Discipleship is not an option for Christians. It's commanded. And he says here, you did not so learn Christ, or you did not so become a disciple of Christ. You heard him and were taught in him. The truth is in Jesus. In other words, the gospel message as it came was a message concerning Christ, a message of truth. Truth is in Jesus. I like that. Don't you? We live in a world where oftentimes there's kind of a Pilate's attitude. You know, what is truth? And it's a world full of relatives. People will say, well, morals are relative. Your parents had certain ideas about marriage, but this is the 20th century and our ideas have changed. You had certain ideas about gambling. This is the 20th century and our ideas have changed. Go to Las Vegas and, you know, live it up a little. Your parents were very narrow and they had very narrow ideas about alcohol or things like this. We are much more liberated today. The truth is in Jesus. And I'm glad that when we become Christians, when we accept the Lord Jesus, when we believe that he has spoken in his word, the Bible, that we have truth. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to walk around backwards and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm sorry. Really about some of the things in the Bible, and it's too bad that Jesus said this, or it's too bad that the apostles taught this. Truth. These things we're talking about are true. Just as true today as they were in the first century. And they'll be true tomorrow. They're true, morally true. And he's going to talk about some of these things later. He's going to talk about telling lies. He's going to talk about your temper, anger, things like this. Very practical things. Truth. Truth is in Jesus. When you've come to him, you've learned truth. Moral, spiritual truth that will never change. Thank God for that. I'm glad the truth is in Jesus. Is he your Savior?